Please turn to Jeremiah chapter number 20 tonight. Jeremiah chapter number 20. I'll preach quickly tonight. And we've had a wonderful time. Some very important things accomplished tonight in the service already. And we want to give you something from the Word of God tonight. Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, in the 20th chapter. I'm going to ask you to stand with me out of respect for the Word of God. I'm going to read a few verses and then ask you to join me on one verse that we'll read together. The chapter begins, "Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things." Jeremiah is preaching an unpopular message, and it is not well received. This man Pashur that's mentioned here is a false prophet, and he withstands the man of God. Verse 2, "Then Pashur smote Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord." The religious crowd does great damage to the cause of Christ. It was the religious crowd that put Jesus on the cross. And we dealt with religion this morning, did we not? It came to pass, verse 3, "On the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor-Missabib. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends." That's not typically the way you talk to a guy who just put you in prison, but he is a fearless man of God that would not be intimidated. We get over to verse number 7, and Jeremiah says, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me." Jeremiah's tired of being laughed at. He's tired of being scorned, mistreated, and he's getting discouraged. Verse 8, "For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily." Now read verse number 9 out loud with me, please. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." The word forbear means to withhold, or to hold in, or to pull the reins. And Jeremiah decided he was going to quit preaching, and he actually does for a short time, but it doesn't last very long, because he said, "I just can't do it. I got to preach." He said, "The truth was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones." He said, "It's burning inside of me, and it has to come out." I want to talk to you about the fire of God tonight for a little while. The fire of God. Father, please, please, through the power of the Holy Spirit, help me as I speak to your people. And even as I speak, I pray that something would burn in our own hearts. There'd be a fire in our own bones. And God, if the fire's gone out, if we become cold, if we become lukewarm, would you stir something up tonight? Would you blow upon the embers of truth that's in our heart and make us once more, again, passionate about the truth and not just have head knowledge but heart knowledge of these things? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. The Bible tells us that faith happens in the heart. Romans 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." And so it's a decision you confess with your mouth, but you make in your heart. Faith is a matter, it's a heart matter. You can know all about the gospel. Matthew 7 says there'll be those who preach in the name of Christ and those who perform miracles in the name of Christ and actually take authority over demons and cast out devils in the name of Christ, do many wonderful works in his name, and he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You can have a lot of head knowledge, but no heart knowledge. A very learned man said wrote a book about on the subject of love. He was a very intelligent man. He was a very learned man, a very well-educated man, and he wrote quite a thesis on the subject of love. And then he took it to the typist to have it typed up. She happened to be a very lovely lady. And when his eyes met hers, something happened in his heart that had never happened in his heart before. And he learned more in 5 minutes with the typist than he did in all the hours he spent writing the book. Can I tell you something? There's no substitute for personal experience. Amen? None whatsoever. I love it when God answers prayer. God answers prayer. We were riding to Sunday school this morning in the car, Stacy and I, and we started praying on the bypass. And I prayed for several things. And one thing I prayed for this morning, I said, God, help Hugo to come and get baptized today. Guess who got baptized today? Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. I was at lunch today and it dawned on me, hey, God answered our prayer. Amen. And can I tell you something? God answers prayer. Amen. Now we believe God answers prayer. But may I ask you a question? Has God answered a prayer for you lately? Could you give us the answer to the prayer and the answer that God gave you? It's one thing to have a head knowledge of something. It's another thing to have a heart knowledge of something. You'll find the word fire in your King James Bible 558 times. The first time that it's used is in Genesis 19:24 when it talked about the fire of God's judgment that came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And may I say, dear friend, what we call a lot of different things now. We call it homosexuality. We call it a lot of things. But the Bible still calls it sodomy. And the biblical record is still true. And the fire of God's judgment still came down on Sodom and Gomorrah for their rebellion and their sin against a holy God. There's a handful of times later, the word fire is used in Exodus 3 in verse number 2 to represent the fire of God's presence when Moses was on the backside of the desert and he beheld and a bush, and the bush burned, and a fire came out from the bush, and God spoke to him from the bush and said, hey, Moses, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. And it was the fire of God's presence, the fire of God's presence. When we read here in Jeremiah in chapter number 20, we read about the fire of the Word of God. We read about His Word in verse 9 was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And He said, I was weary, I was tired. I was tired of holding it in. I was tired, I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I could not stay. Jeremiah had truth in his heart, and that truth affected his heart, and he got hurt. He got his feelings hurt, if you will, and persecution hindered him, and he said, I'm done with this. I'm not going to speak up anymore. People criticize me, and they mistreat me. They put me in prison, and Jeremiah, one time we were put in a dungeon and literally left for dead had God not sent somebody to pull him out. And he got discouraged. He said, I'm done with this. People don't appreciate it. I speak the truth. I stand for the truth. And people don't want to hear it. And people talk against me. And he said, I'm done with this. But he said, something burned in my soul because I knew that there was a heaven with streets of gold. And I knew there was a hell with literal fire. And I couldn't keep my mouth shut about it. Let me ask you a question. Is there the fire of truth that's burning in your heart? Let me tell you something, my dear friend. You and I need that fire burning in our soul. The world in this day and time, with the approaching of Christ, is going to become more and more antagonistic to folks that believe the Bible and speak the truth. And it's going to be less and less popular to speak the truth. And listen, my dear friend, you got to get that truth down deep in your soul. I'm talking about past here, down here. Listen, truth right here will take you to hell. You'd be the smartest man in hell. But get right down in your heart and you have eternal life in heaven. Amen. And when you realize what God's done for you, aren't you glad you're saved? How many say, I'm glad I'm saved? Say amen. Don't have to go to hell. Say amen. Oh, I'm going to have a mention one day. Say amen. Yeah, I'm excited about that. Wouldn't you want your neighbor to have that? Wouldn't you want your co-workers to have that? Wouldn't you want your family members to have that? Oh, may God help us to get the fire of His Word down deep in our souls. John Wesley was a great servant of God, and great crowds and thousands came to hear John Wesley. And someone asked him one time, said, "Mr. Wesley, how do you explain these crowds that come to hear you? Thousands of people come to hear you preach." And Mr. Wesley reportedly said, "I just set myself on fire and people come to see me burn." Can I tell you something? Oh, listen, this old world needs some prophets like Jeremiah and John the Baptist of old, and Elijah on top of Mount Carmel, and Moses who speak with authority and speak with a heart full of the Word of God, the fire of God's Word. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, with me, please, to Luke, the New Testament, in Luke in chapter number 24. To a story that I think will be familiar to you. Jesus, at this time, has already been to Calvary. He's already been laid in a borrowed tomb. Mary Magdalene and the ladies have already been to the tomb on that Sunday morning after 72 hours in the grave. And it's empty. It's empty. And so word is being spread. Some say that He's risen from the dead. The authorities hatched a plan to try to disparage the truth of the resurrection. Said, tell them that the disciples stole His body. And by the way, if that's true, then just produce the body and we'll know the resurrection was false. But nobody ever has. There's no body to find. Amen. He rose from the dead. Now, two such disciples, I think a husband and wife couple is my opinion. It said in verse number 13 of Luke 24, "Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, about 7.5 miles out of town they lived. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him." Jesus was in His glorified body. They didn't recognize Him. "And He said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And He said unto them, what things? And they said to Him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deeds and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. We trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Verse number 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He, the resurrected Christ, walking on that road with them, they didn't even know Him, expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." No doubt He took them to Isaiah chapter 7. He's led as a lamb to the slaughter. By His stripes we are healed. No doubt He took them to Micah that He would come out of Bethlehem. And no doubt He took them to Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And those Old Testament passages, and showed them Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Verse 28 said, "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them." Oh, I love this little passage. I love this little passage. He who had just been rejected, as John 1:11 and Isaiah 53:3 recorded, He who had just been rejected, nailed to a cross, did not want to impose. He did not want to be rejected, though in His heart He really wanted to be with His couple and receive their invitation. Oh, can I tell you something, my dear friend? The Lord Jesus is like that even today. He says, "You draw nigh to Me and I'll draw nigh to you." He's already expressed His love by shedding His blood on the cross of Calvary. He's already shown us His love by giving His life to us. And He says, "If you'll draw nigh to Me, I'll draw nigh to you." And even here in this passage, these two disciples, I think it was Cleopas and Mary, that's my opinion. And I think as a husband and wife, and they walked these miles with the Lord Jesus, and Jesus expounded himself, showed himself to them in the Old Testament scriptures, and they get closer to the house, and they say, you know, it's getting kind of late, and if you've got much further to go, you should just come and stay with us. You can have supper, stay at our house. And Jesus said, no, that's okay. I don't want to impose. Y'all weren't planning on visitors. They said, no, we really want you to come. Jesus said, no, you weren't planning on that. He said, oh, come on, please. He said, okay, I'll come. He wanted to come. Amen. He wanted to come. He tasted rejection before he wanted to know. And can I tell you something, my dear friend? There's a God in heaven who steals that little way, is that way with you in your relationship. He wants to be with you. Do you know he doesn't force you? He's not going to drag you out of bed in the morning. Do you ever notice the old Bible, the old King James Bible? It's just in black and white. No pictures. Some books you open them up like Christmas cards, you know. You open this book, it just, there it is. But these are God's words. And you get this word in your heart and something will start to burn. And your heart will warm, and an old cold heart, a hard heart, a bitter heart, an angry heart. You get this word in there, and you get that old cold frozen heart of yours, frozen cold to your loved ones, frozen cold to mankind, frozen cold to those who've ever done you wrong. You remember every single wrong that anybody's ever done, every cross word, you remember it. Every time somebody cheated you, someone, you remember every, and your heart's grown cold and it's hard. What you need to do is warm up to the fire of God's word, amen, and let it melt that old heart of stone and that ice cold heart, and you get God's word there, and you start absorbing God's word and hearing God's word. All of a sudden, things used to make you mad make you smile. People used to irritate the fire out of you. It didn't get to you like it once did. They didn't change, you changed. And it was God's word that changed you and warmed your heart. Oh, how we need the fire of God. Look what happened. Verse 29 said, they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures. Oh, listen, my dear friend, when's the last time your heart burned? Listen, I'm so pleased. I'm so encouraged. Many of you have said, Pastor, oh, I love that message by Dr. Hiles. I love that message by Carl Hatch. Oh, I've gotten hooked on Lester Olof's sermons, and thank God for that. We need to hear the word of faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you fall in love with this book, and you fall in love with the faithful preaching of this book and teaching of this book, it'll do a work in your heart, and a cold, hard heart can be warm again and set on fire for truth. Oh God, give us the fire of his word in our hearts. Tom Malone built a great, great work in Pontiac, Michigan. Stirred up and preached with Dr. Rice and the soul on the Sword of the Lord conferences for many, many years. And somebody asked that great man of God, Dr. Malone, how much Bible do you read each day? Here's what he said, I read the Bible until my heart burns. You know, we have a lot of head knowledge, but we need some heart knowledge. We have a lot of head knowledge. Listen, I'm not an independent fundamental Baptist because that's just happened to be where I showed up, and the people were nice and I stayed. They had a good music program and something for my kids. No, sir. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist by conviction. Amen. And my doctrine's right. If I wouldn't preach it, if I didn't know it was right, if it was biblical. But I have been convicted in my life and in my ministry time and again for things that I know in my head but haven't yet experienced in my life. We have head knowledge of doctrine. We're right in our doctrine. I believe that. We have head knowledge of right associations and right in our separation and right in our lingo. But that's not the same thing as having spiritual heartburn. We need our hearts on fire for the Lord. Turn to Psalm 39. Turn to Psalm 39. Look what happened to David. Look what happened to David. Psalm 39. I said, verse 1, this is David. writing, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. You know what David said? He said, the wicked make me want to say things I shouldn't say. Did the wicked ever do that to you? Man, I want to say some things I don't need to say. He said, so I was dumb. I was mute with silence. I held my peace, even from good, even from speaking good. And my sorrow was stirred. He said, the answer is just, I won't say anything. I just make people mad when I speak. I withdraw. But verse 3, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. You know what musing is? Musing is meditation. This world's so mixed up on meditation. Act like meditation is supposed to clear your mind of all thoughts and stand in a grassy field somewhere with one leg up in the air and touching and all that nonsense. And no, sir. Meditation is not a clear mind of all thoughts. Meditation is focused thought. Success and prosperity we find in Psalm 1 comes by meditating day and night in the Word of God, getting the Word of God in your mind, getting the Word of God in your heart. Oh, listen, we need our hearts burning with truth, the fire of God's Word. May I mention to you, if I may, in Acts chapter 2, turn over there with me if you would, the fire of the Holy Ghost. Dr. Rice wrote a book. I pulled my copy off the shelf. The binding is broken. The pages are falling out. Pages are marked up, dog-eared, paper clips. And I was reminded how much I learned on this matter of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit from Dr. John R. Rice. We find in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. We'll start there, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This power that's mentioned here is the power of God, the dunamis power of which we've taught you time and time again. And this power, according to verse number 8, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall what? Ye shall what? Be what? Witnesses. Can I tell you something? The primary function of the power of God on our lives, the primary reason we need the fire of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you can call it by many different things. Some call it the second blessing, full surrender, whatever you want to call it. It's when a man who's made of flesh is indwelt by the Spirit, but then filled with the Spirit, like a hand fills a glove, and the glove becomes controlled by the hand, so the fullness of the Holy Spirit is a Christian, not just a saved person with the Spirit inside, but a surrendered Christian who says, God, you can have all of me. You can have every space in my life, everything in my life. I want to be fully surrendered, filled up with you, totally and fully controlled by the Spirit. And when a glove is yielded to a hand, the glove is capable of whatever the hand is capable of. And when a Christian is filled with the Spirit, then God can do whatever he wants to do through that Spirit-filled Christian. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 2. Yes, God gave some spiritual gifts in Acts. Yes, the dead were raised. Yes, folks were healed. Yes, the miraculous ability to speak in a language that had not naturally been acquired is on full display here in Acts chapter 2 and the passages that follow. And those are wonderful miracles. I love to tell the stories of divine healing. We've seen it scores and scores and scores of times. I got a stack of 3x5 cards in my office sitting next to a bottle of oil that I've used to anoint many people in obedience to James 5. And we've seen tumors disappear and cancer gone and legs that won't work that start working again and blood clots just disappear and on and on. And I believe it and closed wounds opened up. I know God can heal, but listen to me. The main thing about the power of the Holy Ghost is not to see folks raised from the dead or to speak in tongues or to have some healing service. The main thing is so we will be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what we need his power for. We get to Acts chapter number 2, 120 folks in the church, and they're in a prayer meeting in Acts 1. And God answers their prayer. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Unity, faithfulness. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man, key word next, heard them speak in his what? Own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all things which all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And he names the nationalities, 17 different nationalities mentioned in verse 9 and 10. Verse 11, "Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine. These guys are drunk." Peter stood up and preached and quoted the Old Testament passage that promised the pouring out. In verse 17, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaid I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Listen to me, my dear friend, listen to me. Let me speak to my Baptist brethren here tonight, if I may. Can I tell you something that many people talk about? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But if you read Acts chapter 1 verse 8 before you read Acts chapter 2, you will realize the big thing that happened in Acts chapter 2 is not that someone was able to speak in a language they'd not actually acquired. And by the way, it wasn't some heavenly language. These folks heard in their own language. That's the miracle of Acts chapter number 2. 17 different nationalities hearing in their own language. God gave the miraculous ability to communicate in a language they had not naturally acquired. Well, why did he do that? He did that so these folks who couldn't speak their language could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And what was the end result? The end result was that 3,000 souls. Look down at the end of chapter 2. Look at verse 41. Then Peter finishes his sermon. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 46, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." In chapter 14 of Dr. Rice's book, Power of Pentecost, the chapter is titled, "How Great Soul Winners Were Filled with the Holy Ghost." Many times I've gone to those stories of those men. D.L. Moody was an effective evangelist. We had two ladies in the church who said, "Mr. Moody, we're praying for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit." And it irritated him. He said, "Man, I'm having people saved by me. Why don't you pray for somebody else?" It's because you're missing something in your ministry. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it gnawed at him and began to pray. God was blessing his life and blessing his ministry. He preached a rather large meeting and preached the gospel. He was in the Chicago area. Great crowd came. And D.L. Moody said, "Come back tomorrow night and I'm going to give you an invitation to respond to the truth." And he dismissed the crowd. And that night, the Chicago fire broke out. And many souls perished and no doubt went to an eternal hell because D.L. Moody did not extend that invitation to receive Christ. D.L. Moody got hungry. Walking down Wall Street in New York, the power of God fell upon him after becoming so hungry and pleading and begging for God's Spirit to fill him and to be empowered to do God's work. The power of God came upon him so strong, he literally prayed. He sought refuge in a friend's dwelling there and nearby and ran and said, "Can I be alone? I need a room to be alone with God." He said, "God, stay your hand. I cannot take it." And D.L. Moody rose from that occasion, and where beforehand 30 souls would be saved, now 300 souls would be saved. Same messages, but now God's power rested upon him. Oh, would to God we as soul winners and we as Sunday school teachers and we as preachers and we as staff members, we as teachers would thirst for the fire of the Holy Ghost to burn in our hearts and God to use us as He did D.L. Moody. R.A. Torrey gave a very specific story about the Holy Ghost came coming upon him. J. Wilbur Chapman, the great evangelist who mentored Billy Sunday as well, he would preach with the promise open in his Bible, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. As he preached, he left that passage open. Billy Sunday saw a million souls walk the aisle. Moody saw a million souls. Charles Finney was filled with the Holy Spirit immediately upon conversion. Very unusual, but immediately upon conversion. Yes, every believer is indwelt by the Spirit, but he already had a knowledge of these truths and was already seeking. And when he finally said yes to Christ, God's power came upon him. And Charles Finley, the great evangelist, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Spurgeon, the same. Evan Roberts of the Welsh Revival prayed for 13 years. And finally, the fire of the Holy Ghost came upon him. Oh, listen to me, my dear friend. God says in Revelation, He said this. He said, some of you are hot and some of you are cold, but most of you are just lukewarm. He said, listen, I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. And many of us, we are satisfied with the things we know in our head, haven't experienced in our heart. We hear the stories and testimonies of answered prayer, of souls saved, of lives transformed, of family members coming to God and God changing lives. And we say, oh, that's nice. And we consent to that mentally, but we've never spent the time alone with God and sought His face and sought His power and say, God, You could use me. Please, God, use me. Let me make a difference in the lives of others. Would to God we had that hunger for the fire of the Holy Ghost. Now finally turn to Job 23 and we'll be finished tonight. Job 23, please. We spoke tonight of the fire of God's Word and the fire of the Holy Spirit. But may I remind us tonight from the book of Job that many times the fire of God's power and blessing comes from the fire of affliction. We know how Job suffered, how that his 10 children were taken in one single day, all of his business ventures folded, swept away in one day, how his health was lost. And his own wife turned her back upon him, said, curse God and die. Job answered in Job 23, Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments and plead my case. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Job is growing impatient with God. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, when he hath tested me, when he hath put me through the fire of affliction, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Charles Spurgeon said, sooner or later, every bar of gold must pass through the fire. The biographies of these great men whose lives we remember this year, the biographies of great men that line my bookshelves, by the scores in my office and in my study at home. Of both great men and great women of God, chosen vessels, greatly used of God. One thing you'll note, without exception, they all passed through the fire of affliction. The great Bill Rice Ranch was born out of the sorrow and grief of a deaf child. Lester Roloff's legal battles, fighting was the state of Texas to do what God had called him to do. Charles Spurgeon's poor health and prolonged depression that took his life as only a middle-aged man. Bud Silva stood in this pulpit and lost in a head-on collision his 33-year-old wife, Patricia, his 3-year-old son, Nathan, his 2-year-old daughter, Joy, and 7 other members of his church. Brother John Bishop, who lost his memory, wiped clean, so effectively used of God in evangelism and camp ministry, stood in this pulpit to give his testimony. Brother Kirby Campbell stood and writhed in pain in this pulpit. And God's hand is upon him, starting a church in Texas now. Dr. Tom Williams lies in a hospital bed, 25 pounds of fluid taken off of his heart just in recent days. Lost his infant, then his wife, and then nursed 28 years. His wife, Pam, who suffered after a spinal meningitis attack, and then laid her to rest. Dr. Lee Robertson started a camp, Joy. I attended as a boy in memory of his 9-year-old daughter that was taken. Dr. Hild Seitler's 9-year-old daughter was killed by a drunk driver. J. Harold Smith, who preached the great message, God's 3 Deadlines, and saw over 1 million people saved under that one sermon, dreamed one day that his junior age boy was burned to death. He drove to the office. When he arrived that morning, his wife called, and that which he had dreamed had happened. My pastor, Brother Hiles, lost his 5-year-old grandson, little Jack, his namesake. I never knew a man so greatly used of God, criticized, maligned, horrible things said about him. His house was set on fire. They successfully burned his church down. He was backing out from Lake Michigan and go pray sometimes there and spend a couple hours in prayer. He's backing out and saw in the rearview mirror the rifle as it was raised to shoot at him. He swerved the car and the bullet whizzed past him. He was jogging, and he used to jog late at night. And about 11 o'clock one night, for a season in his life, he jogged 2-3 miles a night. And some drunks in a car came around and recognized him, came back around and started shooting at his feet while he ran down the road. Many, many death threats. He preached behind a bulletproof a pulpit. The balcony is a bulletproof glass due to all the death threats. A man came down the aisle one Sunday morning with a $65,000 contract in his life and a revolver. And he came to the pastor and he pulled out the revolver and pulled out the contract. He said, I came to kill you today. I was to gain $65,000. And he said, I came today to kill you, but instead I heard you preaching. I want to get saved instead. Paul and Silas were beaten, imprisoned, stoned. We know that the traitor hung himself, but all the other disciples, 10 of the 11 left, were all martyred. Andrew on an X-shaped cross, Peter hung upside down, others drugged through the streets, their heads bludgeoned in, thrown from towers, stoned to death. They tried to kill John, boiling him in a pot of oil, but he wouldn't die, so he lived and God kept him alive. He was banished into the Isle of Patmos where he gave him the book of Revelation. Fire purifies. Proverbs 25:4. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. 2 Timothy 2, verses 19, 20, and 21 talk about a vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use. It's through the fire, it's through the heat, it's through the affliction that God purifies His people. 1 Peter 1, 7 speaks of the trial of your faith with fire. Can I say, dear friend, I don't think anyone in this room desires affliction, desires a trial, desires the fire. But that is the avenue with which God uses to purify us so that He can fill us with the fire of the Holy Ghost as we give forth the fire burning in our bones, the fire of the Word of God. Do you want that in your soul tonight? Shall we stand together, please?